Will you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you that you alone are worthy of everything that we can offer you this morning. Lord, it's because of your name that we gather here. It's because of who you are, because of all of those qualities that you alone are worthy of our worship. Lord, this morning as we think about making a new and a fresh start, as we think about wiping the slate clean, we ask that you would show us who alone can give us that salvation. Father, we pray now that you would open our eyes, let us hear through your word, and let us see the wonderful God that you are. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. And as we do, I asked if any of you all made New Year's resolutions. I used to make New Year's resolutions fairly regularly. The first few years of our marriage especially, I had the same New Year's resolution every single year. I was going to become a runner. I'm going to get up and I'm going to start running. Can I tell you the worst time of year to dedicate yourself to running when you're from the state of Florida is the middle of winter? It's a horrible time. Well, one year I was really dedicated and I did it. We didn't have kids yet. I was a youth pastor in Versailles, Kentucky. Our apartment was literally just two blocks away from where the middle school was, where many of my students attended. But I thought, you know, the first day that they were back at school, I think it was around this time, January 3rd or 4th, I finally decided I'm going to get up and I'm going to go running. It wasn't January 1st, but it was pretty close. I get up that morning and I put a pair of athletic shorts on and then a pair of pants over it and a pair of pants over that because I am from Florida and it was cold outside. I also put on multiple layers of tops and I put a hat on and I got out and I thought if I just run around my block, I'd measured it out in my car. I wasn't going to walk it. I measured it out in my car and it was about half a mile. So I thought if I can just start this morning by just a half a mile. Just a half a mile. That's all I'm going to do. Just jog leisurely a half a mile. So I get up and I take off from my house and I start. And about the time I get to the corner, which is about 100 yards, I think, you know what? I'm going to just stop and take a little breath. You know, just it'll be okay. Well, about that time, I'm kind of hunched over, catch my breath because I'm completely out of shape. And the school bus comes with about half my kids getting dropped off at the middle school. And there their youth pastor is, bent over and I'm okay, you know, I've got to look good in front of my students. So I get up and I start leisurely jogging back around, you know, thinking I can make this. And I get to the next corner about another, 200 yards away or so. You know, we were at the short edge of the track around and thought, you know what, I'm going to cut across the yard and walk back to my house, you know. And so I made a catty corner. That was the end of my New Year's resolution that year. You want to know how many times I've ran a mile in the last, since I've made that resolution? I can probably count on one hand how many times I've ran a mile, okay? I'm out of shape, and I finally decided I know the trick to keeping New Year's resolutions. I know how to do it. And so now I always make one. And I've never failed since I've made this one New Year's resolution. It's the only one I make, and I've never failed. Every year, my New Year's resolution is to only make one New Year's resolution. And every year I keep it, that one and one alone. Every year I can keep one as long as the one I'm keeping is what I'm keeping. You know, we make silly resolutions, don't we? We come up with some crazy things that we commit ourselves to. What better place to find some great New Year's resolutions than online? You know, people on Twitter and Facebook really like posting what they're looking forward to this year. Maybe your standards aren't as high as mine. Maybe your standards are as high as these people. This one individual says, pretty sure my New Year's resolution is going to be, don't wear the same pants so many days in a row. Thought that was pretty good. How about this? My New Year's resolution is, since I'm so terrible at packing, to transition to a jumpsuit-based wardrobe, Ghostbuster style. All right? That's a good one. I like that one. How about this? My New Year's resolution, now this guy has his standards high, and he obviously has high taste. My New Year's resolution is to get rich and spend it all on various cereals. Okay. How about this one? New Year's resolution, date a pro athlete. Revised, date someone. Revised, go on a date. Revised, buy a cat. A single problem. I like that. That was pretty good. This lady says, my New Year's resolution is to stop saying you go, girl, out loud to myself. By the way, some of you guys need to know that too, okay? How about this? My New Year's resolution is to, here's my last two, my two favorite ones. My New Year's resolution is to save enough money to buy a Velcro wall, and I plan on sticking to it. I like that. That's good. Some of y'all will get that a little later on. And the last one, this is just for Ashton. New Year's resolution is to eat more pizza than the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. All right, that's a good one. I like that. Maybe your standards are a little higher than theirs are. Maybe your standards are a little bit more than just eating pizza or trying to be like a Ninja Turtle. Maybe you have some legitimate plans for 2015. Maybe it has to do with your health. Maybe it has to do with getting fit. Maybe it has to do with your finances and getting organized. Maybe it has to do with something work-related or something family-related, to spend more time with family. Maybe it's something serious, and I hope and pray that we do use this time of year as a motivation to try to better our lives. But statistics say that only 8% of New Year's resolutions are successful. Only 8%. That's less than 1 out of 10. Only 8%. And why is that? Because let's be honest, making resolutions is hard. Oh, take that back. Making resolutions is easy. Keeping resolutions is very difficult. It's hard. As a matter of fact, it's something that we want to do, but we didn't do it all year long, and all of a sudden we think because it's a new year, we can keep them. Do you ever wonder why it is people so often make resolutions at the start of a new year? I think it's because there is this appeal to having a blank slate, having a fresh start. 2014 has come and gone. For some of you all, it was a wonderful year. For others of you, it was a trying year. Either way, whether it was a good or a bad year, 2014 is now wiped away, and it's as if you've started from scratch. I love a blank slate. I love starting from nothing. You get to then build up. I'm kind of like Ashton and Callie when they're coloring pictures. You like a blank piece of paper, and if it doesn't go just right, what do? You crumple that piece of paper up, you throw it to the side, and you start fresh. You start new. You know, this morning I want to look at how we can start fresh and start new. For some of you all, this will be a resolution that you make. For others of you, it will be a reminder of the opportunity we have every day to start fresh. Our sermon title this morning is Wash and Be Clean. And that's because of who it's about. It's about a man named Naaman. And if you'll read with me in 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to read the first 14 verses together, and we're going to see how we can be clean. Naaman, commander of the army for the king of Aram, was a great man in his master's sight, and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was a brave warrior, but, and this is important to remember, he had a skin disease. Aram had gone on raids and brought back from the land of Israel a young girl who served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would go to the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his skin disease." So the story here so far is Naaman, a great and powerful man, has leprosy or some sort of skin disease, has no idea how to heal it or fix it, and so his servant's wife, who is an Israelite, says there's a prophet in Israel who can heal him. Verse 4, so Naaman went and told his master what the girl from the land of Israel had said. Verse 5, therefore the king of Aram said, "Go, I will send a letter with you to the king of Israel." So he went and took with him 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, and it read, "When this letter comes to you, note that I have sent you my servant Naaman for you to cure him of his skin disease." So Naaman's king Aram sends him on a journey. Take this letter and tell the king you want to see the prophet and be healed. Verse 7. When the king of Israel read this letter, he tore his clothes and asked, "Am I God killing and giving life that this man expects me to cure a man of his skin disease? Think it over and you will see that he is only picking a fight with me. Israel's king is worried. He doesn't know how to heal the leprous man, and he's afraid that the king, Aram, will now attack Israel because he can't cure his servant." Verse 8, "Then Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel tore his clothes. He sent a message to the king, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Have him come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. Then Elisha sent him a messenger who said, 'Go wash 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be clean.' But Naaman got angry and left, saying, 'I was telling myself, he will surely come out and stand and call on the name of Yahweh his God, and will wave his hand over the spot and cure the skin disease. Aren't Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be cleaned?' So he turned and left in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more should you do it when he tells you, wash and be clean?' So Naaman went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, according to the command the man of God. Then his skin was restored and became like the skin of a small boy, and he was clean." Here's the story of a man, Naaman. A longer passage than I normally use for a sermon, but an important one, who is dying or sick from this leprous disease. When he finally sees the prophet, his instructions were, "Go dip yourself in water 7 times. Go to the Jordan River and bathe 7 times. Naaman's upset, much like many of us would be, because it seems too easy. This morning, as we look at what it means to wash and be clean, I want you to know the cleansing that Naaman received is equivalent to the salvation that you and I have. We are called to go and listen to the prophet, Jesus Christ, God Himself. We're given instructions and how we can have a relationship, how we can be cleansed from our sin, and we have a decision. Do we wash or do we not? A few things that stand out about this passage that I want to point out this morning. 4 truths. The first is this: salvation will not tell itself. Salvation will not tell itself. Now here's what I mean by that. People are not walking around, stumbling through this world, looking for how to have a relationship with God, and all of a sudden it just appearing miraculously. Now there are certainly times that God can miraculously share the gospel message with someone, but that's not typically how He works. He uses you and He uses me to take the message of salvation to others. Do you remember how Naaman, how he learned about the prophet in Israel? He learned because somebody told him. Somebody spoke up. Look at verse 3 again. "She said to her mistress, 'If only my master would go to the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his disease.'" You see, what we find is that without someone telling Naaman that there's a prophet, he would never have known. He would have lived his entire life with this horrible disease. This seems so obvious, yet it's a truth we never pay close attention to. My question to you is, who is responsible for talking to your neighbor about Jesus Christ? Whose job is it to go and share faith? How about this? Whose responsibility is it to go and share the gospel message with the lost people in Asia? Whose responsibility is it to go and share the gospel message with those who have never heard it in the poor countries of Africa? Whose responsibility is it to go to New York City and walk into Manhattan and tell the people who are relying on their riches? Whose responsibility is it to go and share the gospel with them? The answer is the same. It is my responsibility to take the gospel message to every corner of the world. Now, I may not be in New York at this present moment. I may never get to New York. But I'm going to talk to everyone I come in contact with and anyone who needs the message of salvation because it is my responsibility. I'm thankful that we serve missionaries. Just this morning, I was talking to Loretta about one of our missionaries and in general about many of our missionaries we support. I'm thankful as a church that we are part of spreading the gospel message to places all over the world because it is our responsibility to say something. Salvation does not reveal itself. It requires you and I opening our mouths and sharing it. As a matter of fact, Romans 10, 14 says exactly that. It says, how can they call on Him for salvation who they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about Him? And how can they hear without a preacher? Now, there are a lot of people who read this verse and think they're off the hook. Good, pastor, your job. How can they hear without a preacher? Go and preach. Raise your hand in here if you're a preacher this morning. Anybody in here a preacher? Just a handful of you have got the message right. Guess what? This word preacher does not mean pastor. It means someone who proclaims the truth. And so you who raised your hand, you're a preacher. You who didn't raise your hand, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, in this context, you are the preacher. How can they hear? How can they believe? How can they have the relationship if no one goes and tells them? We have a responsibility. If you're going to make a New Year's resolution, a good one may be this. I'm going to share my faith with someone. I'm going to witness and share what Jesus Christ has done in my life with someone else. Because I know that salvation will not tell itself. It requires a messenger. Can God miraculously reveal salvation to all of mankind? You know He can. But He chooses to use me and you. He chooses to use the body of Christ to share that message with the world. Maybe you ask yourself, I don't even know how I would begin to share the gospel message. Well, the rest of this message is in a nutshell what the gospel message is. And what we find about salvation, not only will it not tell itself, but salvation is not cheap. Salvation is not cheap. When Naaman wanted to be healed, when he thought there was a prophet who could heal him, look at what he gathered to take with him. He didn't just set out and walk. Instead, look with me in verse 5, the second half of verse 5. It says, he went and took with him 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. Why? Because he figured if someone was going to heal him, it was going to cost something. Never in all of history have people expected that anything would be given to them for free. Instead, people realize or ought to realize that things are expensive and salvation is the same. Now you're sitting here for a second. Pastor, I've heard hundreds of times salvation is a free gift. And you're right, salvation is a free gift, but salvation is not a cheap gift. Many of you all exchanged presents this Christmas. You received a lot of things that were free to you, but those things ended up on someone's credit card bill. Those things ended up being paid for by someone. Even gifts are not cheap. There was a Bible teacher named G. Campbell Morgan. He told of a coal miner who came to him and said, I would give anything, anything, to believe that God would forgive my sins. But I cannot believe that He would forgive them if I just ask Him to. It sounds too cheap. Well, Morgan looked at him and said, dear friend, have you been working today? He said, yes, I was down in the mine just earlier today. He said, how did you get out of the pit? Did you pay to come out of that mine? To which the man replied, of course not. I just got into the cage and I was pulled to the top. So Morgan asked him, were you not afraid to entrust yourself to that cage? Was it not too cheap to enter in? The miner said, oh no, it was cheap for me, but it cost the company a lot of money to sink the shaft. All of a sudden, the truth stuck into him. What cost him nothing, salvation, was extremely expensive. It was not cheap to God the Father. This miner had never thought about the great price that was paid, that God had paid, sending his own son to rescue all of fallen humanity. And now that he had realized all that anyone had to do was to get into the cage by faith. Your salvation is free to us, but it costs God an enormous price. It's not to be taken lightly. As a matter of fact, we read in Romans 8:32 that God did not spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. We treat the gospel message as if it's just something we can float about. We can take or give. We can receive or we can reject. We can keep to ourselves or hide. And we forget that salvation is not something cheap, not something we just stash away, not something we accept and forget about. When we receive an expensive gift, it becomes something important to us. None of you all received an expensive gift this year and immediately locked it away, hid it, never to be seen again. Many of you are wearing those expensive gifts this morning. Some of you all are proudly displaying them in your home. Maybe you drove that expensive gift to work. You don't get an expensive gift and stash it away. It is something you treasure and you take great pride in. Salvation is not cheap. It is something of great value and something that costs God, our Father, and Jesus Christ an enormous amount. Thirdly, salvation is not cheap. It also does not complicate. It's not a complicated or confusing idea. Salvation is always simple. Look in 2 Kings 5 verse 10. Elisha sent him a messenger who said, "Go wash seven times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be clean." As we read, Naaman went away furious. He couldn't understand why he would tell him simply to go wash in the water. He said, I was expecting him to come out, call on the name of Yahweh, rain down something from heaven, this big, enormous event. I was expecting this huge transformation. And then Naaman says, "We've got better rivers back where I came from in Damascus. Why don't I just go back there and wash in those? Why can't I do things on my terms?" God doesn't always have this great, huge, miraculous explosion salvation experience. I've had a wonderful opportunity to hear the testimony of several of you as you've joined the church or you've come in and shared with me about your testimony. And you know what a common theme has been in a lot of your testimonies? I was a young child and God spoke to me. Maybe I spent some time running away, but God changed my life. Often I hear, I don't know the exact date and I don't know the exact time. I just know that God changed me. It wasn't as if fire rained down from heaven. It's not as if the clouds opened up and I heard a trumpet and saw an angel. I just know that He saved me. Salvation doesn't have to be overly complicated. There are churches who will teach you if you will do A, B, C, and D, then you have a chance at receiving salvation. If you'll do things in this way, pray at this time, if you'll come and talk to this person, then you can receive Christ. I've been a part of churches who have really made making a decision for Christ complicated, where there was an interview process involved before they would publicly proclaim you as being saved, where there was a vote that had to be cast, where there was all of this red tape. And we put all of these regulations on salvation because, let's be honest, it's not cheap and we don't want to give it out freely to people who will just ignore it. And so we have this idea that salvation has to be complicated. You have to walk down an aisle. You have to feel a feeling. You have to see something miraculous. But more often than not, salvation is simple. As a matter of fact, Acts 2:21 makes it as simple as it can be. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Simple as that. You wonder what the gospel message is. You wonder what you would share with your neighbor. You would share Acts 2:21, that if you will call on the name of the Lord, if you'll just trust Him, trust that He will forgive you for your sins. If you will just trust that He knows what's best for your life, you'll call out to Him, you will be saved. I love this verse because it's only about a dozen words or so. It's not everyone who calls on the name of the Lord and attends church every single Sunday and puts their kids in the nursery so they grow up this way and sings these kind of songs and plays this kind of music and everyone who thinks the way we think and acts the way we act. Instead, it just says, call on the name of the Lord. Salvation does not complicate. It's not confusing. It's not hidden as if we have to dig around and search. It's right in front of us. Simply trust. But the last and most important thing we see this morning is that salvation, just as it cannot share itself, it cannot receive itself. Salvation cannot receive itself. As simple as it is, it requires us making a decision. Naaman had the instructions for salvation. Go into the river and wash 7 times. And his initial reaction was one of rejection. He would not receive those instructions. He would not act on it. But finally, enough sense was talked into him that he went and he received the words and acted on the instructions. Verse 14, Naaman went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times according to the command of the man of God. It was in this action, it was in this follow-through that Naaman was washed and made clean. Knowing the gospel message is not enough. Knowing that Jesus Christ has died for your sins does not make you a Christian. Knowing what you need to do to receive Him does nothing for your eternal soul. But asking and calling on the name of the Lord, that is what causes salvation in us all. Romans 10:9 puts it this way, if you, action, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's as simple as that. But you must confess and you must believe. A good friend of mine told me, most people miss heaven by 18 inches. They miss it from here to here, from the head to the heart. This morning, I want you to know that the salvation that's offered to you will not receive itself. No one can force you to know Jesus Christ. It's an action that you and you alone, it's a decision that you and you alone must make. This morning, as we think about our invitation, we think about Naaman and how he was washed and made clean. As we think about that, really we have a two-part decision to make. Number one, we have to ask ourselves, have I ever followed through? Not just know the gospel message, but have I ever truly, truly asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart, to forgive me of my sins, and to save me? Or am I one of those who is missing it because I have the knowledge and not the belief? The invitation for you this morning then is to trust, to call on the name of the Lord, to confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord of your life, that God raised Him from the dead and forgives you of your sins, to wash in the river and be made clean. Or maybe this morning you say, I believe, Pastor, and this is a wonderful reminder that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Now I want to be used. I want to go and share that truth with someone who does not know it. I want to go share my faith with my friend, with my neighbor, with my family. I want to go and I want to share what the gospel message is so they too can experience salvation. Your invitation is twofold. Either one, you need to know Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive you and to be Lord of your life. Or two, you need to make it a point. Lord, show me who I can share that message with. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as we come to our invitation, we'll pray that prayer. Father, I thank You. I thank You that I have forgiveness, complete and total forgiveness in You. Lord, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt the simple message that if I will trust You if I will call out to you, if I will hear the words, that I will be saved. Lord, I thank you that it's such a simple message, that while it's a very expensive gift and something that costs you quite a bit, something that is very serious, it's something that is free to me, something that I simply accept. Lord, this morning I pray for those who have never made it real in their heart. Lord, they've put it in their mind, they know what it says, but they've never truly made that commitment. They've skirted around it for years, made excuses for reasons why they can't, have justified their actions because they're doing the right things. Lord, I pray you would make it real that their heart needs to know you. Lord, for those in here who have accepted you, who know you, Lord, give them a heart to take this message to others. Give them a passion, and Lord, give them a name of someone who needs to hear that message. Lord, I pray that you would make us people who go and preach your word, simply sharing what Jesus Christ has done for us. Father, we pray this morning that you would help us to worship the God who gives us this free gift at such an expensive price. It's in your name we pray. Amen.